that you're here tonight. We're going to continue our series on the Beatitudes. To review a little bit, I think this would be the fifth or sixth one. We talked about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek or humble, for they shall inherit what? The earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And then blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's the Beatitude we're going to look at this evening. And as we do that, I'd just like to ask questions and treat this more like a class this evening. If you feel like you want to contribute something, feel free to do that. If not, just sit there and listen. But if you want to contribute, that would be nice. We'll just go as far as we can in a reasonable amount of time, and then we'll stop. Blessed are the pure in heart raises the question, what is the heart? What are we talking about when we're talking about the heart in this beatitude? The inner person. Sometimes the Bible talks about the outer self and the inner self. It's the inward self. It is not your blood pumping organ in your body. You think about the heart. Sometimes you think about the mind part of the heart. Yes, Kevin? Okay. That part of you that has those desires and wants that comes from the heart is correct. The heart is not only your emotional element connected to that, but in addition to that, that's where your will is, your mind, your will, and your emotions. All of that is part of the heart that is within us. How Jesus used the heart? Well, if you look at Matthew 5, it's right there in verse 28. He says, "But I say to you that everyone that looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Probably they're talking about the mind, the heart, the inside. Chapter 6, verse 21 says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so he suggests there that we put our treasures in heaven, not upon the earth, not where moth and rust is. So tuning our heart for the hereafter is what we're involved in today. This is part of what we do as Christians. To really be effective, to live the way Christ wants us to live, we need to tune our affections for things above. Set our mind on things that are above. That's how we help the life to follow. It's not the other way around, but that's how we get things started. Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So obedience comes from the heart. What if it doesn't come from the heart? What then? It's not real. That's not true obedience. We obey from the heart. There are people who go through the motions. Even Jesus spoke about those in Isaiah's day who went through rote. They R-O-T-E. They practiced their religion without really thinking about it. Their hearts were far away from God. And God doesn't accept that worship. So we need to worship from the heart. And there we have the engagement of the mind and the engagement of the emotion. What are some things that help you to worship better, to be able to put your heart into it? Anybody have any suggestions? Colleen? Thankfulness. Thinking about all that we have to be grateful for and who it is to whom we owe these thanks. Yeah, that's good. Humility. Yes. I think the recognition that all that we are, all that we have, all that we will be comes from God the Father. There's nothing that we have that is ours because we're so good, that we earned it and deserved it. Even the air we breathe, yes, we have to take the breath, but God gave us the oxygen to breathe. Good point. Okay, another question. We understand what the heart is. How do you purify your heart once you've sinned? Repent. Repentance is important. Repentance is a change of heart or mind. That can be used interchangeably. Actually, repentance is just that what takes place inside, where you just have this godly sorrow that causes you to want to change. And you make that change inside, and then that predates what happens outside. And so when you repent, then there's also a change of life that comes as a result of that. That happens in the heart. On the day of Pentecost, do you remember the Acts chapter 2, around verse 37, where the people, it says they were pricked in their hearts. I think that's what it says, isn't it? Convicted, pricked, cut to the heart. You have the imagery of a sword piercing the heart physically, but that's not physical. That's emotional. That's mental. That's on the inside. God's word is a sword sharpened on two sides that cuts coming and cuts going, and sometimes the word of God, it has to cut the heart. It has to prick the heart. And sometimes we like to protect people. We like to keep that from happening because we don't want to see people hurt. We don't want to see people go through any kind of pain. And what we don't realize is sometimes you have to have pain to heal. If you have a cyst that needs to be removed, to get it out, it may hurt, you know. And so the word of God can hurt, but it's a healing kind of hurt. It's going to make it possible for you to heal over. And so you prick to the heart. They had crucified Jesus, and they stopped Peter right in the middle of his sermon and said, "What shall we do?" Sometimes we need to make sure that we don't just lead up to that point and then stop, but that we go ahead in a loving way to show people what sin does and then give them the good news of what God can do. So, purifying or getting rid of the stain of sin. One thing that's interesting in the Bible is that the cleansing agent for sin is blood. And mentally, that picture does not sound practical. I mean, blood stains. It doesn't cleanse, physically speaking. If you're bleeding, you don't want it dripping all over your brand new shirt or dress or whatever, because you know that's good. You know, I don't know. I suppose you can get it out, but I don't know how. But the cleansing that you need comes from the blood of Christ. And so when you talk about that, the Scripture brings in some points that are pretty powerful. For example, in Revelation 7:14, the picture is, who are these who came out of the great tribulation? These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You picture that, spiritually speaking, on the inside, we're talking about the blood of Jesus washing away our sins. So what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So this is not something that comes that people bring up. This is something that God has planned in His infinite wisdom from the foundation of the world, that we would be redeemed by the blood of Christ. And He brings that about. That's where the cleansing happens. So when someone is baptized into Christ, they're baptized into His death. That's where Jesus shed His precious blood. And they're raised to walk in newness of life. So Paul was told by, or Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, "Why do you delay? Arise and be wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." People may argue about baptism. Oh, you don't need to be baptized, and you know, et cetera, et cetera. But when you get to Acts 22:16, you can't explain that passage without dealing with the importance of baptism. What is that washing if it's not baptism? What else could it be? It washes away sin. It's the blood of Jesus cleansing us. Okay. Other thoughts about that? That's a good point. If you didn't hear it, Rod was bringing up Matthew 22:37. The greatest commandment is the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And so what's the difference between the two? What's the difference between the three? There's a possibility that they're doing slightly different shades of meaning here. The heart would contain more than one thing. I guess you would take the mind and the emotions. So perhaps I think the emphasis here is with your whole self, with everything you have. Sometimes the Bible talks about soul and spirit and lump it together. Sometimes they're separated. But it's hard to get my mind around it all, but it's that inner self that includes the mind, the soul, and the spirit, the whole being. And I guess if you have the mind, soul, and the spirit loving God, then what is happening in your outside body is going to be reflective of that. You have any thoughts about that, Rod? No. It's something to think about, something to look at. It's a big subject. Good point. Describing the same thing but different nuances. That's kind of the heart. Jeremiah 7:17, one of the two, talks about the heart as being more deceitful than anything else. Yeah. So what you get there is the heart is complicated. The inner self is. It's difficult for us to know what's in our heart. I mean, even though Paul said, no one knows the spirit of man but the man himself, and no one knows the spirit of God or knows the mind of God but the spirit of God, it seems to me like, at least for me, I have a hard time understanding why I do what I do sometimes, or why I think what I think. And so it's kind of like, it's complicated, but I know that if I throw all of that into the basket of loving God, giving all of that to God, it's going to come out right. But in the meantime, I've got to trust God to help me organize my inner self. Yes. Good thought, Austin. God could have said, or Jesus could have said, or God could have said in the passage that Jesus is quoting, just simply love God. But that wasn't enough. That's not nearly deep enough. So he goes to this big description, detailed thing. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind. Strength would be your physical self. I think so. Yes, there's a... That's a struggle for sure. The devil is not the guy in the cartoons standing on your shoulder right here. He's in your mind, in your heart, working on you. Point. Y'all hear that back there? You can't leave the devil an opening to get into your mind and work on your heart. You have to give him all you have. Ricky, you had a comment. Okay. Say that again. They're all connected there. Yes. When Peter made his impulsive statement and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," it indicates that even the best of us at times can find ourselves being used by the devil in a way like that. Good point. When he talks about renewing the mind, that's kind of a key there. It indicates that the mind is like a battery. It can run down. It needs to be recharged, and that power, of course, comes from God through his word. But that there's a transformation, like from a caterpillar to a butterfly, that can take place through the renewal process where we become more like Jesus. And the more we become like Christ, as Rod was saying, the less room there is in the mind for the devil to work. And it is a battle. I think Paul said something about take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It kind of sounds like it's a battle that we're going to be fighting all of our lives. You're never going to get there completely, but you give him your heart. And you re-give it and give it and give it every day, but it's a struggle. Yeah, and the things of man we might translate into the thoughts of the world. We start thinking like the world thinks, we start adopting the world's patterns of thinking, it can be tragic for us as well. Okay, so how do you keep your hearts pure? Any thoughts come to mind? Training. Somebody else said something? Opportunity for growth comes in repentance. Repentance is the sword. Stick in your heart. Change, repent. That's a possibility of growth there. The difficulty, like James chapter 1, I think, is the best commentary on change. Look at your life, be hearers, but also be doers. Change, practice it. It makes a difference. And the only way I can think of is to become more like Jesus is to change the way I am. And those little things that aren't in conformity with his will, to change those to things that are. Step by step, day by day, closer and closer. That's really the process of becoming holy and sanctified is another word for it. Yeah. The training. You are doing that battle. You do put on the gospel armor. It's a struggle. But purifying your heart once it's been stained, obviously that involves obedience to the gospel. But it also involves a walking in the light. Look at 1 John 1, verse 7, one of our favorites, I think. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, present tense, cleanses. We're walking in the light, cleanses us of our sins. So there's that assurance factor that we're in the light, and if we're in the light, we have cleansing. Now, if somebody says, well, I don't have any sins, he's a liar. The truth's not in him. And if we do sin, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. But we need to be in connection with the blood of Christ, in Christ, in fellowship with him. Mike? Isn't it kind of interesting how in the Bible so much of the things that are expected of Christians are present tense? You don't find anything that suggests that we get started moving in that direction and then take a little break every now and then and maybe go on vacation from Christianity or walking in the light. I think I'll step into the darkness for a while now. It's all about continuing, persevering, enduring, step after step, day after day. It's a relationship. Sometimes Christianity is a series of do's and don'ts, and there are plenty of do's and don'ts. But there's that relationship factor. We're in Christ. We're walking with him. We're in fellowship with him. We don't want to disappoint him. And so we strive to walk in the light to please him, and because of our love for him. And the thing that will get us going in that direction, like I think Rod mentioned in Matthew 22, is to decide to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And the reason I say decide is because we have to make that decision of the will, part of the heart, that we're going to do that. If you wait for the emotion to overflow and all of a sudden, now I can offer God my whole heart, you miss the point. Do the thing you need to do. Make that decision, and the will and the heart and the soul, all of that will be a part of it. But we make that first step. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, it may be some sin you're trying to overcome. It might be being baptized. It might be any number of things. But you make that decision, and that's your heart. Follow that heart. Follow the decision that you make. Okay, good point. We mentioned this morning that is also continual. We trust him and we continue to trust him. We believe in him. The same means the same thing. Okay, let's just talk about one more point. This has been good, encouraging to me. What is the relationship between purity and seeing God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You ain't going to see him if you aren't pure, right? His eyes cannot look upon evil. So we have to be pure to see God. The good news is, since none of us are pure on our own, is that we can have purity through the blood of Jesus and gain that sense of purity through what he's done for us. One passage in 1 John 3 I think is interesting. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him just as he is. And then he adds in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him, your heart is fixed on that, purifies himself just as he is pure. So there's a purity that we get through the grace of God accepted by our faith, the purity that comes with walking in the light. But there's also a hint of personal responsibility here. You go out and you purify yourself. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to trust in Jesus. You're going to have to put your faith in him. And in a sense, you're purifying yourself. Just like Acts 2 says, with many other words, he kept on testifying and exhorting them, saying, and then flipping over to the King James, save yourselves from this crooked, perverse generation. We make the... like God has one vote, the devil has another. We have a deciding vote here. Let's make that vote count. Okay? Purify ourselves. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Appreciate the good say here, but we want to develop a pure heart. That'll happen through the blood of Christ, and we need to give our hearts to him in obedience to the gospel. It may be tonight that you need prayers. Feel free to come up, and we'll be glad to. We appreciate you know by coming. If you need to study, while we sing.